Let's look in Mark chapter 3. Verse 22 says, "As in the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub." They're talking about Jesus. "He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables." Now Jesus talks a lot in parables. And what is a parable? It is a story, or he teaches a lot in parables to conceal and reveal. He conceals it to the world, but a special message is revealed to the saved or the believers. It says, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself, and he is divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they saith he hath an unclean spirit." I honestly believe that I live in the greatest nation on the face of this planet. Now, we've got flaws. And I've seen stuff in these last few years that I never would have thought that I would ever see, but it's still one of the most blessed nations in the world today. Many years ago, children all across the nation stood up, turned towards the American flag, and put their hand over their heart and quoted the Pledge of Allegiance. It says, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America." I live in the United States of America. But if any of y'all was to turn on TV today, it would look anything but united. It says, "And to the republic of which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." But it says one nation under God. What is the problem of the nation today? Why is the nation in the situation that it is today, the position? It says one nation under God. We have a problem with that three-letter word, God. And we think that it is God causing the problems. It is the Christians causing the problems. So the world looks at it and says, they got to go. They got to get out of here. We got to do something different. We got to get God out of everything that we have. But I wonder this morning, you know, as it's not been quoted or stated in classrooms, I wonder how many kids today even know the Pledge of Allegiance. Have they even heard it? I wonder how many even knows what the 50 stars represent. What the red and white stripes on that flag means to America. You see, it's not just a piece of cloth. There is meaning behind it. But you see, we live in a world today that we're anything but united. And the world today is going to say, that flag over there means nothing. That flag don't mean anything more than it's a racist nation. It doesn't mean anything more than just a piece of cloth. It has no meaning. But I'm going to tell you today, it does not mean that we are a racist nation. It does not mean that I'm better than you. It does not mean anything of the sort. What it simply means is, look how blessed we are of God. You see, there could be somebody in here today that has served in any force of the military. And if there is, I owe my life to you. You've done something that I cannot do. And if it wasn't for those men and women of the military, I wouldn't have the freedoms that I have today. You turn on TV, turn on Hollywood, and they'll paint you a picture of what a hero is to Hollywood because it sells. But I'm going to tell you, the real heroes are the men that wrap themselves in that flag. The men that put their lives on the line for the freedoms today. See, right now, as I said, our nation's anything but united. We are less than 5 years away from celebrating 250 years of God's blessing upon the United States. 5 years. But it breaks my heart. I wonder if we'll even ever see the 250th birthday of this nation. What has happened to it? We tried to remove God out of the blessings that He so richly blessed us with. And I'm going to say this morning, I stand on the authority of God's Word. If you remove God, you're destined to fall. If I say, I've had enough, God, I don't want to have anything to do with You, and I try my hardest to get Him out of my life, utter failure is going to come to this old boy. And it's going to come to them because of my poor decision. Our nation stands because our church stands. Our church stands because our families stand. And our family stands because husband and wives, mama and daddy stand. What's happened to this nation? I'm afraid across this nation, too many people, mamas and daddies, husband and wife, had just said, I'm tired of standing. The world's going to hell in a handbasket and I'm tired of fighting. I'm going to let somebody else do it. And they sat down. The worst thing you and I can do is sit down. It says here in Mark that if a kingdom be divided against itself, a kingdom cannot stand. But verse 25 says, and if a house be divided against itself, what cannot happen? That house can't stand. That house cannot stand. If a husband and wife does not stand together, the family will suffer. The family can't stand united, so therefore neither can the church. If the church can't be in one accord, then the nation certainly can't be either. Our adversary, the devil, knows that. He knows exactly where to attack. Let's go look at his attack. Go to Genesis. I want to read the first 13 verses. And as I begin to read these first 13 verses, understand that Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, it is a perfect place. They have not seen death. They've not seen suffering. They don't know what sickness is. It's completely perfect. But verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that she was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And because I was naked, I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Father, I ask, dear Lord, over the next few minutes that you would give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Father, you know my heart this morning. I don't know the reason of this thought. Father, I don't know why this thought this very morning, but I pray, dear Lord, that it would help. Father, that you would use this simple thought, dear Lord, and Father, clean up our houses. Father, forgive me of my shortcoming and my sins and trespasses, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would do something special, dear Lord, in a way that only you can. And Father, as we think of a message called United We Stand, Father, we must be united as we stand. Father, help us this morning, dear Lord. Speak to our hearts, dear Lord. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you in everything we ask in your name. Amen. So we must stand united. Well, surely isn't that important. Surely it isn't. If doesn't matter if we slack off just a little bit, because you know that this life and fighting all the time can get tiring. Sometimes you just need to sit down for a few minutes and take a break. And I'm not talking about those times that we have to sit down for a few minutes to regain some of our strength, or we have to go lay down. I'm talking about the times when you just say, enough is enough. I don't want to do it anymore. We cannot get to that point where we just say, I'm done. Now, as we look at Adam and his wife, they wasn't at that point, but they were at a different point that some of us get to. And I want you to notice, chapter 3 starts off in a horrible way. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now don't misunderstand me. God made creation perfect. There was nothing wrong with creation. He said at the very end, not that it was good, but it was very good. And corruption, man happened. But in the first verse, we see that the serpent was more subtle than any beast. What do we see here in verse 1? We see the deceitful questioning. The deceitful questioning. Well, what was his question? And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Surely he was asking an innocent question. Surely he was just checking up on the woman. Surely he was just asking what God said, because he might not have been there or heard the conversation. What does it matter in the way that he asked it? You see, we have to understand this is Satan, the devil, Lucifer, in the disguise of a serpent. And God created everything perfect. After God created everything perfect, we can read another passage of Scripture. Not going to go there this morning, but we can find out what happened to Lucifer. He said, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be God. I want to be worshipped. So God had to cast him out of heaven with the third of the angels. And at this point, he knows that he cannot overtake God. And he's getting ready to find out what's going to happen to him. But you see, when you watch movies or anything on TV, and you got the good versus the bad, if the bad can't overtake the good, what do? They go after what the good loves. God loves man. Man don't love God. God loves man. He said, I can't get God. Well, I know how I can get to God. And he went and found Eve. And he said, did God really say? It was a deceitful question. He was attacking the Word of God in the mind of Eve. He implanted doubt in her mind, which caused her to reevaluate the command that God gave him. You see, we have to understand that's how the trickery of the world works. They don't say, well, yeah, I know God said that, but what about this? He said, did God really say not to eat it? I mean, he said you could have of every tree of the garden, didn't he? And he made her question what God said. It was a deceitful question. All the devil had to do to Eve was just a question. And it got them wheels turning in her mind. He said, that's not what God meant. You're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat it because if you do, He knows that you're going to be equal with God. Your knowledge of good and evil is going to be up there equal with God. You're going to know what God knows. And then wheels started turning. You see, she's living in a perfect garden. It says in verse 5, the latter part, it says, knowing good and evil. She don't know what evil is. There's something I don't know. But I can be like God and know everything. The word question has been defined this way. It is a matter for investigating or investigation. The devil wanted Eve to investigate what she had told. See if it makes sense to her. How does she really feel about not being able to eat that? He just wanted to fill her mind with doubt. And you see, that's exactly what the world wants to do today. Well, how do they do that? How do they do that when we got the Word of God? I tell you, on Facebook, I am a part of a Christian apologetics. And a Christian apologetics simply means, it simply means defense, defending your faith. The Bible tells us that we ought to always be ready to give an answer. We need to study it. We need to prove it. We need to be ready to give an answer. So I thought, well, this would be good. Let me join this Christian apologetics, and as they debate online, I'll read it, I'll learn, see what's good, and, you know, I'll broaden my knowledge. Some of the rules and regulations to join this group is you had to be a Christian. You had to be a born-again Christian. And the beliefs of this group line almost perfectly up with what I believe. This is going to be a good thing. Well, I started going through some of these questions that are on there. And some of them are so idiotic. This is a Christian apologetics. You're supposed to defend the faith. But we got simple questions like, was Jesus a real man? What is Easter? Is there really reasons behind Christmas other than Santa Claus? I mean, but you see, if I don't know any better and I'm sitting here on a Christian apologetics page reading this stuff, I'm going to fill my mind with all kind of nonsense when in reality, all the devil said was, did God really say? And if we don't read this, you know what we're not going to know? What God said. Or if you trade it in and get one a little more modernized, you ain't going to know what God said. Amen. If God says it's wrong, don't matter how I feel, don't matter what I think, it's wrong. Amen. We have these movements today. Well, God is love. God is love. You know, John 3:16, we quote that all the time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God loves everyone. He died for everyone. Everyone has the same chance as you or I do. But you have these people who say, God's love, and He is. But we also have to understand, God is a God of wrath and judgment. The wrong that we do are going to have to be dealt with one day. The wrong choices that I make, I'm going to have to face one day. But I'm thankful that there is a bloodline that God placed in my life and His blood shed for me that keeps me. It's not anything that I've done, but it's everything that He done. What must we do? We must keep our nose in this book. So when somebody comes up and say, did God really say? Eve should have said, yeah. Yeah, He did. He said that if I touch it, I'm going to die. And I don't need to be listening to you. But she didn't do that. And hey, we ain't perfect either. We have to read it. We got to study it. And most of all, where a lot of Christians and even myself fail daily. We read it. We study it. But it don't do any good if you don't apply it. You got to apply it. You see, Jesus bled, suffered, and died on the cross of Calvary. He done that for all our sins. He paid our debt in full. But if you don't let Him apply it to your life, that blood ain't going to do you a bit of good. But He's still done it. He's still done it. We've got to apply it. Look at verse 6. This is probably where I'm going to wrap it up for this morning. In verse 1, we see the deceitful questioning. Verse 6, we see the delightful look. The delightful look. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Look at how that verse starts off. When the woman, what? When the woman saw. I hear a lot of people come back to this scripture. Well, see, that's how God is sexist. God puts women on a different level. God tries to elevate man up here. And if God thinks man is better than women, I can't serve that God. No, that is not what it's saying. It's telling us exactly what had happened. When we say that the man should have authority over the woman, we don't mean that he's better. We don't mean that he is above her. But ultimately, God put the responsibility of my home, not on you, not on her, but on me. I am accountable for my home. I just want to make clear that I'm not saying that the woman is any less than the man, because there's a lot of times the woman that I have that God put in my life, she's got to straighten this old boy out a lot of times. We don't have a woodshed, but if we did, we'd probably need a new one. But verse 6 says, when the woman saw. Why was Eve looking? Why was Eve even looking? This tree didn't just pop up one day. God made this tree when He made everything in the garden. Where did He plant this tree? Right in the very center of the garden. Why didn't He create this tree and put it over here in the corner and cover it up? Why didn't He do that? It'd been so much easier, right? He put that tree right in the middle of the garden. And He told Adam and Eve, here's this tree. Don't touch it. You can eat of everything here in the garden. Whatever you want, whatever your heart desireth. But don't touch that tree. But the woman saw. She doubted God and said, and began to wonder how good that tree really looks. I wonder if that tree in the midst of the garden was taller, bigger, wider. I wonder if the branches on that tree was more elegant. I wonder what was different about that tree in the midst of the garden other than God saying, don't touch it or you're going to die. I wonder if the leaves on it was a little brighter. The fruit, I wonder if the color just popped a lot easier than these others. What was it about that tree that caught her eye? I don't know. But Eve did the same thing that you and I do. She looked when she had no business to be looking. John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see that right here. The lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. She looked at the tree and she said, it's good for food. Then we see the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. Then we've got the pride of life. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. One of the most dangerous things for you or I to do is to look. Husbands, fathers, daddies, there's stuff out there that you or I have no business looking at. No business. There are places that we know that we have no business of going. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. Then why even go? There's places that these feet can take us that we ought not be in the first place. Husbands, if God gave you a wife, you be thankful for that wife. You support that wife. Don't be belly aching at that wife when she cooks something that you don't like. Because when you're at work, somebody's back home making sure your unders are getting folded and put in that drawer. Somebody's making sure the socks are put together. Oh, she don't do it right. Well, she does it, don't she? A lot of times at the plant that I used to work at, people bellyaching over their wives. And I would never get in on that, because the greatest blessing in my life outside salvation is that redheaded woman sitting right there. And the woman in your life ought to be the best thing that has ever happened to your life. If it's not, maybe you need to check up. I'm speaking to myself just as much as I am y'all this morning. Husbands, don't be looking around if you got a faithful woman right there beside you. Keep them eyes where they belong. What happened when Eve saw? Eve got in trouble. It took one look, and what happened to Eve? She couldn't take her eyes off of it. She said, I got to have it. She said, look at that fruit. It's just so beautiful. I got to have it. And what happened? She said, it's good for food. She started lusting after it in the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. She started lusting after the eyes. She said, it's pretty to look at. And the pride of life, she said, if I have that fruit and I eat that fruit, I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be smart like I've never been before. And just as much, husbands, as I tell you not to look at things we ought not look at, don't go places you ought not go. Wives, that just as much applies to you. See what happens. When I go against God's Word, God says that when He put us together, it was one man and one woman supposed to be together for life. He didn't say that it was going to be easy. He didn't say you wouldn't have difficult times. And see, it is, if we look around in the good times, oh, I can look, it ain't going to hurt. But there's going to be hard times coming. Y'all know that. There's hard times that's come up in mine and my wife's marriage. It happens. It's a part of marriage. But if I'm looking around at everything that I think the world has to offer, you know what I'm going to do? Say, well, the grass sure does look greener over there. Maybe I need that. We got to stand united. Where does it start? It doesn't start in the White House. It doesn't start in the church house. Where does it start? It starts in your house. And it starts in my house. You see, God blessed me with a wonderful wife and gave me two wonderful children. But if I have a falling out with my wife and I look at her and say, can't do it anymore. I'm tired. I got to stop. I don't want to work on this marriage anymore. I'm tired. I'm done. I'm ready to walk away. And we split our ways. I go over here and she goes over there. There's still something that's stuck in the middle. And it's those two girls. Do I choose mama? Do I choose daddy? What a horrible predicament for me as a daddy to put my kids in. Listen, I know it's not easy preaching. I know it's not exciting preaching, but it's good. Because the world's not hearing it today. But I'm not concerned with what's going on in the world out there. I'm concerned with what's going on with the Christians in here and in here. I'm going to ask if you would stand. I know it's been a different thought. I know it's been a hard thought. But church, we've got to stand united. We live in the United States. But if we were to be honest, we would have to say we live in the States, because it's not united. But what about your house? What about my house? Zach, I've been through some tough stuff. I will never doubt that. God told us that life ain't necessarily going to be easy. But God gave us what we need to endure, to stand. So I wonder this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anybody around here who says, Zach, it's been a hard road for me. And there's been times that I didn't stand on the front lines for my family, but just pray for me to be the man and the woman that I ought to be for my family. Not for me, but maybe for my spouse, maybe for my kids. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you. But as you're standing here in the stillness of this minute, must I remind you that you can't be the man and the woman that you need to be if you don't have Christ reigning in your heart. You see, there was a time in my marriage when it was complete disaster. And we had to come to the realization it's because we didn't put Christ first. And if you're not a born-again believer, you don't believe in Christ, He don't reign in your heart, you can never be the man and the woman that you ought to be. But when He does reign in your heart, you'll be everything and more that you need to be for your family. Is there anybody here that says, Zach, I don't know if Christ is in my heart. I don't know that I'm saved, but will you just pray for me? I don't know that if I was to die today, heaven would be my home. Is there anybody anywhere that just boldly slip their hand up and say, just pray for me? Father, I thank You this morning, dear Lord, for these few minutes, dear Lord, that You allow me to stand behind this pulpit. And Father, if there is one thing that we as Christians need to do, that's to stand united. Father, united with our families. Father, if we're a husband, a daddy, a son, Father, help us, dear Lord, to take on that responsibility that You put on our shoulders that we so easily pass to our spouse or the matriarch of that family. Father, just help us, dear Lord, to take on that authority that You put us in, dear Lord. Father, not to be over them, Father, because we know that Christ is over us. Father, help us, dear Lord, to have a desire to stand united in our family. Father, and if we can get united in our family, we know, dear Lord, that we can bring that unity to the church house. And Father, we can stand united in the church. It don't matter what color the carpet is. It don't matter where I sit if somebody's got my seat. It doesn't matter what song was sung or who sung it. Father, the only thing that matters is You. And Father, help us get our minds on that, dear Lord, so we can be united Christians, dear Lord, and have that sweet fellowship that I see a few minutes ago, dear Lord, as people were shaking their hands. Father, help us get real with this thing, dear Lord, as we see that the world is crumbling underneath our feet. The United States, as we know it, is falling away from the unity that it once had because they're leaving Your Word and You. Father, help us be that light, dear Lord, and I ask, dear Lord, that You would do that this very day down here at Faith Temple Baptist Church. Not because I'm here, not because they're here, but because You're here. Father, we love You this morning, and everything we ask in Your name. Amen.